If you would stand with me when you find it, we're going to be in verse 7 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at God's Word. That's been the theme this week of VBS. I almost looked for my poster over here when Jeremiah said, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And we looked at seeking truth and finding Jesus at Destination Dig. And so we believe we are people of God's Word, and we're going to look to His Word to find out truth here and to see what He has to say to us. In verse 7 down through 18, let's read together, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. May God's people be strengthened and God be glorified through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Amen. You may be seated. In looking at this text this morning, we kind of see the true man of God, the true leader, and his heart for ministry shining forth. We see Paul, and we've been talking about it in 2 Corinthians. He spends a lot of time in this book defending his ministry. Defending his ministry because the gospel was at stake. He starts off saying, open your eyes. If you look there at verse 7, he says, look what is before your eyes. Open your eyes. Look. Face the facts. That's something we as a church must do, is we must examine the facts with the true source of truth. And that's what Paul is saying here. We must look with God's glasses on. You know, I couldn't help but to read and think and pray as I was putting together this message and think about the churches around us. Think about the culture. Think about the church growth movement, if you will. The bells and whistles and the all the ways that we measure success in a church. And then I try to look at what the Scripture says, and it seems like a different measuring stick. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. How do we measure success in the life of a church and its ministry? Paul was kind of dealing with this here in this Corinthian church. Our enemy is very powerful. He is scheming. He is deceptive. And so what he loves to do is get in the congregation and cause confusion, or maybe to raise up a standard, or to say, this is what you ought to be doing, or why didn't you do this? And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you've got people that start taking their eyes off of the truth of God's Word and what God would have us do. And next thing we know, we're looking at expectations from a worldly perspective. We're looking at administration. We're looking at a strong personality, and saying we're looking for maybe a kind of how we're organizing certain things. We're looking at a strategy that we've put in place, maybe like and there's nothing wrong with these things, but we've got to be careful that we don't get too many gimmicks instead of what the Lord tells us we should be looking at, and how we should be measuring. In this text here, you're going to see things like, as the Apostle Paul is defending his authority, he's saying, look, the Lord, I'm not going to brag to you, but the authority that I've been given has been given by God, and it's to build you up, not to destroy you. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of this. And he says, I'm not trying to build myself up. I'm trying to boast in what the Lord has done, what he's given me, and the call he's placed on my life and how that benefits you. He's going to point at these false apostles once again, and he's going to, and that's what he's saying, I think, here. This is an imperative. He's saying, look, face the facts. Look at the evidence. These guys have swooped in. They've made up phony. Anybody ever put together a resume? I know y'all don't, they don't take it and embellish just a little bit, but these guys have put together these resumes, and man, they have made themselves sound like they are the true apostles of apostles. I mean, if you were to read their resume and look at the Apostle Paul's resume, you're going to throw the Apostle Paul's resume out, and you're going to call this guy to be your preacher or your leader or your Sunday school teacher, because they've embellished, and I mean, after all, they are being deceptive, and that's why Paul is confronting these errors, and he's trying to take this congregation, and he's saying, look, you know, look at it, we're Christ also. One of Paul's favorite terms for himself was bondservant. This means slave of Christ. In all of his letters and epistles, he started out saying, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, just to these people, and remember, Paul just wanted the Word of God to be preached. Even when he says, even if people preached it out of, I think it's actually this book, where he says, whether it's you're doing it out of rivalry, you're doing it in competition, my only goal, I just pray that the Lord Jesus and His gospel, the truth of God's Word, would be preached. And so the Apostle Paul is not really, he's not just really trying to stomp them down right now. What he's trying to do, he's saying, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm Christ also. And look at the evidence. He goes on to say, look at verse 7 again. Look at what's before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. He says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. And then he would go on to say that some people say his letters are real heavy. You remember us talking about this? He really real bold in those letters and those emails and those Facebook messages, but he's just a little coward when he meets you face to face. Well, Paul was straightening them out. He said, I'm consistent. He said, when I come to you in person, the things I'm going to say and the way I'm going to approach things are going to be just like the letters that I'm sending to you. Remember, Paul's trying to figure out who are the Lord's people and who are the wolves in sheep's clothing. And so he's writing these letters trying to, what is his goal of these letters? The goal of the letters is repentance. And the goal of his coming is repentance. So his heart is to see God's people. After the line is drawn in the sand, his desire is to see who is on the Lord's side and under his ministry that God has given him with authority, building up and strengthening it. And then who's on the other side with these false apostles, with their phony credibility, with their phony credentials, and these coming into somebody else's territory and taking credit of what other people have done. All right, so he's drawing this line. He's holding up these two different sides, and he's saying, when I come, I'm going to deal with the true wolves. He says, I'm going to deal with the ones that are on this side. But first off, we've got to see which side you're going to step on. And so here it is. I'm Christ's apostle. God's given me a plan and purpose. He's given me authority. And in this authority, it's to build you up, not to destroy you. He goes on to say in verse 11, I told you that he says, understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are committing themselves. This is his sarcasm here. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. You know, and I ask you the question, what's our measuring stick? And I think that's what Paul's saying here. What are we measuring ourselves against? Is it God's standard and His call and His integrity and the display of the gospel working in and through your life, the God's Holy Spirit working in and through, confirming the miracles and confirming the teaching that Paul has been giving the people? Or is it this eloquence of speech, this nice administration, maybe these nice suits and these nice credentials that these false apostles have? Do you see how this is something that's probably very important for us to... I hope I can contextualize this and kind of move this into our... without getting too quickly into that. You can see in its application how churches, they look for the charisma. They look for that strong leader, that good personality. They look for, like the sophist of the day, that eloquent speaker that could really have his nice points laid out and be real wooing and charismatic with his delivery. This is what the people had turned from the Apostle Paul and his authority, and his message they weren't dressed up as much as the sophist of the false apostles. They said that his sermons lacked a little bit of luster. But these other apostles, boy, they had some smooth talk. And they had a lot of charisma. And these people had taken their eyes and they had gone, man, look at that church over there. Look at them. That if I follow his leadership, we're going to grow. We're going to bound. We're going to have the greatest children's ministry. We're going to have the greatest youth ministry. Next thing you know, we're going to have this going on. We're going to have buses running. We're going to be growing. We're going to knock down buildings. We're going to be building bigger buildings. And everybody's going to say, boy, look at that church down the road. Y'all have never seen this before, have you? And Paul's saying, wait just a minute. What is our measuring stick? What is our purpose? What is our goal? I'm suffering every day, and my strength is, when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. He said, it's only the one who the Lord approves is the one who's truly approved. He says, if we boast in anything, we boast in the Lord and what He's done. Martin Luther, when he died, they found something in his pocket. They found a scrap of paper in his pocket on which the great reformer had written, "We are all beggars, humble men of God. Realize that they have nothing to boast about. If they preach the gospel, it is because God's word is a fire in their bones," Jeremiah 29. "And they are compelled to preach," 1 Corinthians 9:16. "They serve the church only because Christ puts them into service. And any success they have is attributable solely to the grace of God at work in them. They cry out with the psalmist, 'Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your glory. But to your name give glory.'" Psalm 115, 1. Guys, I want to tell you, we, like Martin Luther said, we're nothing more than beggars. We are in need of God's strength, of His grace. I was so encouraged this week as I prayed and I asked the Lord to show me something and reveal something to me, and I was in such need. And I do this often, but sometimes it's just so blatant and so obvious. You just say, man, thank you, God, for your goodness and you revealing that to me. And it was a certain type of ministry, a certain context I was in, to where I needed the Lord's strength. I needed to see it clearly. I needed to see it sharply and fastly, and I needed to be His hand, and He had to do it, or it was going to be not done well and undone. And He just blew me away with what He showed me. But the three words that came from that type ministry that I was doing, the three words that He kind of gave me, that I've been looking at a lot lately, is just help, hope, and healing. And in thinking about help, hope, and healing, I looked at some of the scriptures that talk about these three areas. And as a church, we need God's help in everything. We are people that are we are beggars. Without God's help, we are nothing. As Patrick prayed, you know, we deserve God's wrath, His judgment, separation, and eternal hell and damnation. Only through Christ and what He's done can we boast, can we celebrate, can we have peace and have a relationship with the Father. But help. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know, we know Isaiah 40:31, it says, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Our help is from the Lord. You know, Isaiah 43:1-3, remember when He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine." He says, "When you go through the waters, I will be with you. The waves, they're not going to overcome you. The fire, it's not going to consume you. I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I like that word, Savior, all the way over in Isaiah 41. Already, this the end of Isaiah and the end of Jeremiah, they're pointing toward the Savior. They're pointing toward the one who would bring that hope. Remember 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Remember the Apostle Paul, he says in the thorn of his flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And Paul says the fact that I'm suffering is a picture that I'm God's apostle, because I'm not boasting in my charisma, my charm, my personality, my strategies, my administration. I'm boasting in the Lord and His work in my life to call me out, to give me His power, and to help use me to build you up. Any leader that's serving the church, if he don't understand this, then he's not a godly servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's boasting in his eloquence and his charm and his strategies and something he's put together, then beware, be careful. That's exactly what these false apostles were doing. And I have to believe that it's rampant in our culture, in our society. There's nothing wrong with big churches. We just need to be real careful about how big churches get big. And are we measuring success by the fact that a church is really growing in numbers? Gimmicks. It happens all the time. A couple of people came to me, aren't we going to have an offering for Vacation Bible School, Boys Against Girls, and have a pie in the face and Brother Patrick and let them pie you if they don't? And I thought, well, wait a second. I just preached two whole chapters about God's not worried about the amount but the attitude. So am I really going to tell the kids to get up and give a lot of money so we can put a pie in Brother Patrick's face? I mean, we do that. We see churches. A lot of good churches have done that. We're going to shave Brother Ken's head if they give $1,000. We probably could have got $1,000, Brother Ken. Y'all seen that, Brother Patrick's like, yeah, that would have been nice. We've done this stuff.
I gave $500
for it. See that? We could have got Brother Patrick's money. But here's the thing. I just, if one kid says, Mama, can I have $5 because we've got missionaries in Peru and they're sharing the good news of Jesus, and that mother pulls out five and gives that little 8-year-old a $5 bill, and he's so excited to help missionaries in Peru. Man. I would rather have that than $500 to shave Ken's head. God don't need our money. He's concerned about our hearts. Let's be careful with gimmicks and strategies and showiness. Truth is what Paul was after here. Truth was what he kept raising up. Truth was the standard. God's desires, God's will, God's purposes, God's glory, God's great name, God's church, God's mission. This is what was at stake, and this is what Paul's heart bled for. That's why he's defending himself. It's not to say, look at me, y'all are turning away. You know, sometimes that we all got these egos, and we've all got the fleshly desires, and we all want to be liked. Paul's not trying to raise himself up at these people so he can tear them down. So he's trying to raise himself up so people can get back to loving truth and following Jesus. He's the authority. He's the apostle that God's called, not the phonies over here. Paul says, I'm consistent. He says, my message is consistent. When I come to you, I'm going to say the same things with the same authority that I'm writing to you and the same authority I'm writing it in. He loved the Corinthians. He did not desire to terrify them with his letters, like some accused him of. Like I told you, repentance was his goal. What he was in his letters, he was to be when he was present with them. I told you himself. And I like what he says here. He says, man, these guys are comparing themselves to one another. Any of you teenagers or any of you adults can compare, look for somebody to compare yourself to, and you can make yourself feel really good. All right? These false apostles, they just say, look at this, man, I'm good like him, you know. And they would compare each other, and they would build each other up, and and Paul says they're without knowledge. He said they're without proper. He says not one of them has probably been a day hungry. Not one of them has been shipwrecked or snake bit. Not one of them has been beat for sharing the gospel. But boy, they sure look good, and they're good administrators, and they got a smooth silver tongue. But they're comparing themselves to each other. So many churches, you go to these conferences like Brother Ken and Julia went to, and you go to the SBC convention, and you go to these church growth strategies and conferences, and man, you see this kind of arrogance, and you see this pompous spirit sometimes if you look hard enough. And there's some godly men and servants, but there's also some that are trying to keep up with this one or that one, and they're man, that boy write a book, I got to write me a better book, you know, and that exists even in seminary, even in the world of academia. You know, trying to look good, trying to boast of what we've done and what we've accomplished. Paul says, look, I just want to boast in what Christ has done. I just want to give glory to Him. I'm His servant, I'm His slave, and whatever He asks me to do, that's what I want to do. Let's go back to the text here. He says it's foolish. He pointed out the folly of the false teachers boasting. They invented false standards that they could meet, then proclaim themselves superior for meeting them. Sounds a little bit like the Pharisees, don't it? He said, Paul says it's foolish. He says, we will not boast beyond limits. Look at verse 13. Verse 12. Let's back up to 12 so we can see this. 12, he says, we classify and compare ourselves with some of those who are committing themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves to one another, they are without understanding. 13, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence for God has assigned to us to reach even to you. Paul says, I'm not going to get outside of my limits. I'm going to boast in the things I can boast of with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. And he says, let me tell you something. You remember when Paul had a dream and he turned and he said, I want to go here. And they said, God says, no, we want you to go to Macedonia, to Thessalonica, to Berea. So these churches are a result of God turning the Apostle Paul on that second missionary journey to go a certain direction. So Paul was very sensitive about where the Lord would lead him. Remember in Paul, he had put together 18 months of teaching, and he says, continue to teach and preach. He said, I'm going to protect you. He said, I've got people in this city that are mine. And he said, I'm going to call them also. He says, I've got people in this city. Keep preaching and teaching. So Paul was very inundated with the sovereignty of God in his leading, in his doing the work of the gospel, in his changing hearts, in his making disciples. Paul knew that he was nothing. When I'm weak, I'm made strong. Paul knew that it was all in what God would do. And there was this NIV commentary. There was a couple little things I've been reading and looking at. And this guy writing explained it so well. And he says, see which one I want to read to you. In contrast to both of these approaches, Paul's emphasis is that although he is doing the fighting, God is the one who calls his people and causes their growth. Our responsibility is not to decide what we can do to grow the church, but to be faithful to God, to be passionate for the effective proclamation of the gospel, and to be utterly dependent on God's commendation of our work through his Spirit. In short, our job is to boast in the Lord. God's sovereign will, not our techniques, determines the number of God's people in a given place, large or small. Don't miss it, guys. Now, Paul says, I labor more than anybody. He says, but it's God's Spirit, God's work, God's message, God's truth, God's power, God's glory, God's name is what brings people and calls people to faith and repentance. You be his subjects. You be his followers. You be faithful. You proclaim the gospel. You share the faith, and you let God do his work. You let God do his work. There's also the extreme. You got those that are so extreme in all of their church growth and their strategies, and it's all up to us and man's free will, and they do this and they do that, and they every gimmick and strategy and thing, anything that they can do to try to muster up a decision, they think it's good. But then you've got the other extreme, and I'd never heard this term called a ghetto church. Well, anyway, this is what this guy, these are some German writers they're quoting. He says, he goes on to talk about them. He says that this church, is the one, instead of running errands for the world, this church withdraws from it. Instead of becoming atheistic, and you're not going to understand that, but the ghetto church seeks to contain God within its own walls, like the territorial gods of the ancient world. Instead of trusting God to work through their message and manner of life as the instruments of grace, citizens of the ghetto act as if God's election of his people mean that he will zap their hearts while they sit and watch behind the barriers of their isolated subculture. They pat themselves on the back for their faithfulness, all the while being dangerously content with their lack of evangelism, since they live with the illusion that God acts sovereignly in the world apart from his people. So there's the other extreme. God's going to do it. I'm just going to sit and enjoy that God fellowship. I'm just going to hang out and do a little VBS. And man, we're going to just kind of live day to day. We're not going to evangelize. We're not going to strategize. We're not going to do it. We're not going to go out and try to disciple people. We're not going to go and try to get in the school and share the gospel. We're not going to worry about it. We're just going to come here and pat each other all on the back. And just God's sovereign. If he brings somebody in our doors, we'll say, come on and be one of us, man. That ain't going to get us very far, guys. That's not going to honor the Lord, and that's the extreme of of the gimmicks and the shows is very inward focus. So either of those extremes are something we need to be very, very careful about. Let's go back to the text, or let me just kind of move this toward the, you know, I told you the three words, and y'all get to have a true journey a lot of times when I preach. It's a true journey. And I mean, we got roller coasters, we go around corners, we chase rabbits. Sometimes it's just up and down and all around. But I'm going to go back to my three words. I told you help. The second one was hope. The funeral I did yesterday was a 34-year-old young lady that had struggled with addiction and ultimately would find herself going against her family and running against God, and they would find her down in Pensacola chasing a new start. And a lot of questions. They don't know. The investigators are looking. Somebody could have possibly taken advantage of her. They hadn't found all her belongings. But obviously somebody had wired her some money, and she was struggling with addiction. And anytime you've got many hundreds of dollars in your pocket and you are chasing the next high, that's not a good thing. So we don't know exactly what happened, but we know that this girl had her real, real struggles. And as I pointed and talked to the people at the funeral yesterday, I talked about that word hope. And I pointed them to Jesus, because Christ is where we're going to find our only hope. We sing our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we talk about all other ground is sinking sand. We just finished VBS. One of the things I like, one of the songs we used to learn at VBS was Standing on the Promises. God's Word is filled with promises that talk about Jesus and how we find hope in the promises of God that are fulfilled through Jesus coming. We also see that the early church understood this. When Peter and John, they said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The hope of Jesus, Christ, is our only hope for our church, for the growth, for salvation, for discipleship. It's only through Jesus, only what He's done, only pointing people to Him can we have hope. John and Peter were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Hope is found in the fact that the tomb is empty. Death has been overcome. Hell has been defeated. Salvation is full and free to all those who look to Jesus and call upon Him for salvation. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That second H that I dwelled on and I think about, and I wanted to tell you, and we think about how we're just beggars. We're so dependent on God's help, and we should be so focused on the hope of Jesus, because that's where we find life. That's where we find purpose. Through Jesus and His work on the cross, through Him going and dying in our place. And ultimately, that would point to the third one, healing. You know, I told you about, we've often looked at those snakes in Numbers where they're biting. God is sick of those rebellious people, and they're being bit. The people are being bit, and they're dying, and they cry out to Moses, "Moses, do something." Moses cries out to God, "God, what am I supposed to do?" They're calling on me. He says, "Okay, raise up a bronze serpent." And all these people were to look at that bronze serpent, and those being bit by these fiery serpents would be find life. They would find healing. They would be made whole. And then John 3:14 says, "Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that all who look and believe shall be saved." That's where we find healing, through looking to Jesus, through looking at what He's done, through looking at His dying in our place. For He who knew no sin became sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's that transaction of believing in Jesus and experiencing that imputed righteousness that comes by faith. Trading that sin, that hell, and that death, and saying, "Jesus, I want to be your servant. I want to be your slave. I want to follow you. I want to be about your purpose, your will. Living weakness for me is fine, because I experience your strength and your power." That's where we find healing. And this poor girl would tell you, she would probably tell you in her life, but she'll definitely tell you in her death, that we find help, hope, and healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, when we talk about churches, when we talk about false apostles, when we talk about true, genuine believers, when we talk about the authenticity of God's Spirit working through the truth of His Word in the hearts and lives of His people, we think about God's Spirit and these three words, help, hope, and healing, come alive as we look to Jesus and His work on our behalf of sinners. We need to look to Him. We need to see what He's doing. We need to be careful not to turn, and we'll move toward the end here. We need to be very careful not to chase the things of this world, not to focus on another church and what they're doing. You know, as a pastor, you can imagine that I hear stuff all the time. And some of it's good, and we can learn from other believers. I look at what other churches are doing at times. I see how they're discipling people. I see maybe some, but you know what? I don't, like my buddy in seminary, he said, man, read the book. He said, read the Bible, scan the books. You can get overwhelmed with everybody's books in seminary. And that's the same thing with what we're doing. Look at what people are doing. That's okay. But measure everything with God's Word. Study and read this. And then just kind of scan other ideas and what other churches are doing. But don't be led astray. Don't be led astray by what some other church is doing. I thank God for every person's here. I thank God for everyone God sends and everybody that, you know, your personal walk with the Lord and your growth in Him and your desire for Him and His purpose. And well, that's what's important to me as your pastor. Sure, I'd love to see these church overflowing with people. I'd love to see the community trying to get in the door. And I hope and pray it comes to that. But I hope it's all built on what God is doing and what God has done and not some kind of gimmick. What's our measuring stick? I'm not going to make up stories about myself, Paul said in verse 13. Paul says, we brought the gospel to you. I'm your spiritual father, in a sense, is what he's saying. We pray for your faith to increase so our area of influence will be enlarged. Paul says, I've got to stay right here and deal with this. I want to go out. I want to go to Spain. I want to go to Asia. I want to go to back to Asia. I want to go to Rome, and I want to spread out our area of influence. But it starts right here, and your faith is important to me. This is what I'm going to focus on right here. We are focused on evangelism and missions. That's what Paul says in verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says this. So that, verse 15, we're back up to 15. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Do you see Paul's heart? Do you see his love for God? Do you see his focus on evangelism and missions? He's not trying to... He's so authentic. He's so real. Man, that's got to be appreciated, especially a world like we live in today where anybody can make up anything about themselves. You can build the best Facebook profile, Twitter, Snapchat that you want, and you can convince a lot of people that you're some kind of fantasy person. Paul's goal is not that. He just wants to be authentic and real and focus and point people to Christ. It's so refreshing. He's focused on evangelism and missions. He says, boast in the Lord. We'll conclude with these last couple of verses. Verse 17, he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We see that also in Galatians 6. Far be it from me to boast in anything but the cross of Christ. He says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's not the one who commends himself, like these false apostles were really commending themselves. Some of the other people were commending them. But at the end of the day, it's the one whom the Lord commends. It's the one who's truly commended. May we be faithful to proclaim truth, seek to make disciples, share the good news of Jesus, and allow and pray that God would bring the harvest and bring the increase. But may we be laborers. And as Paul says, we are God's children also. We are His people. Let us truly serve Him and honor Him as one, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, but one who is rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, a worker approved of God. The man of God, John MacArthur, in his commentary, just the headings, he said, the man of God is first and foremost known by his relationship with Jesus. The man of God is known by his impact on the church. The man of God is compassionate for people. The man of God has great disdain for fleshly methods. The man of God is known by his integrity. The man of God is known by his humility. He goes on to say a few little things like, don't compare yourself with others. Seek only the Lord's glory and only pursue God and His eternal glory. Only pursue God in His eternal glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we thank you that you tell us that you will build your church and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. We're thankful that your spirit goes forth and your word is proclaimed and truth reigns, God. And Lord, your people go with gladness to the nations and to the community and to the cities and towns to share what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus will do for them as well, God. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a church that is faithful to the mission of proclaiming truth, sharing the good news, and making disciples. God, may we fix our eyes on the truth. May we not be deceived by the things going on in our culture and the day in which we live, and even the strategies that are so enticing, that are man-made, man-driven, and Lord, they're only going to produce man results. God, we pray that your Spirit would move in power and bring a revival in our hearts and our people and our community. We love you and we thank you and we pray these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you worship as Brother Ken leads?